Heavenly Father, give us the faith to receive your word, the understanding to know what it means, and the courage to put it into practice. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. 3 Sundays ago, I was sitting at home and I was trying to think of the best way to begin this talk, because it's important in one of these talks to get a good start. And I heard a noise outside the window, and when I went to look, there were lots of people, men and women, all ages, shapes and sizes, all pounding down Ferry Street, wearing red running vests and blue running vests and yellow running vests, and all with a fixed expression on their faces as they pounded down the street. What were those people doing? They were running with perseverance the race marked out for them, which is of course part of our text. And it might help if you keep that image in front of you of people pounding along and trying to run a race. But it'll be more helpful if you've got the text open in front of you, and it's on page 1210 in the Church Bibles. And it begins, "Therefore, since." And that means really that we're coming in at the end of the passage. It's obviously not a literal race he's talking about. Racing is being used here as a metaphor for living a life of faith. And that's a metaphor which occurs several times in the Bible. And if you turn back a few pages to page 1197, which is Paul's letter to Timothy, you'll find another reference to a race. It's 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, where Paul says this: "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." And what happens in that particular passage from Paul is that he's linking finishing the race with keeping the faith. So what we can see is that the race is the life of faith. And it's that picture of a runner slogging along with fixed determination to reach the finish, because what's clear is that this isn't a quick sprint. This isn't a Usain Bolt slashing past before you even know he's there. This is Paula Radcliffe going on mile after mile and racing with endurance. So what's important in an endurance event is, of course, to keep on going. And also notice from that passage from Timothy that Paul has confidence. Paul knows that he's finished the race, he's kept the faith, and therefore he's confident that there is now in store for him the crown of righteousness. That's the reward he gets for having run the race. And it's not just for him, it's for all, also for all who have longed for his appearing. That's Christ's appearance, the final day when Jesus will return and judge the world. So Paul's saying that all faithful Christians like him will be there on that day and can have the confidence that he has. But Paul's not expecting this to happen in his own lifetime. It's on that day of judgment when the Lord will return. Because the Bible teaches us that there is life after death, there is judgment, and that's the time when faithful Christians will receive their reward. And the reward that's on offer there is far greater than any Olympic gold medal. It's the crown of righteousness. It's being made right with God and being acceptable with him, being with him forever. So what we've got there is the motivation for persevering in the race. Now in our passage, we have to go to where the argument starts. And the argument that concludes in our passage actually began in chapter 10 and verse 35. So if you can turn back a page and find chapter 10 and verse 35, it's right at the top of page 1209. So it's only one page back, and it's the top of the page. And there the writer says this: "Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised." Well, we'll look at what he's promised in a moment, but in the meantime, don't throw away your confidence. That's your confidence in the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the message of the whole Bible. It's the good news that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And what it means in practice is that no matter how bad your life has been, no matter how bad your life is, God still loves you. Loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you and to take upon himself the punishment that you deserved, the punishment that I deserve. And so we have to keep our confidence. We don't let it slip away. We don't throw it away. We keep our confidence in the message that we're saved, not because of anything we've done, but because of what God has done. Don't throw that away, is what he's saying. In other words, persevere, keep going. And the people to whom this letter was first written, they had suffered quite terrible persecutions at the time of their conversion. But they'd stood their ground, they'd remained faithful in the face of much suffering. But now it seems that they're beginning to waver. They're in danger of throwing away their confidence. And that's a really big danger. They need to maintain the confidence because the promise is still there. You will receive what has been promised. And what Jesus has promised is that everyone who puts their trust in him will have their sins forgiven and will have eternal life with him. So the message is, don't give up. And it's that race simile again. You start off full of energy. You've probably seen on the television the start of the marathon when all the runners go running out and they've all got big grins on their faces and they're all really looking forward to doing it. But if you look at them a few miles further on, it's all changed and now it's just hard work plodding away trying to be sure that they'll finish the race. And it's the same with our faith lives, that our enthusiasm can so easily slip away. And the writer is saying to his readers, don't let that happen. Your confidence will be richly rewarded. There is an end to the race. It's worth persevering till the end. But if chapter 10 and verse 35 is the promise, just look at the end of chapter 10, verse 39, where you'll see that there's a warning. Verse 39 says this: "We are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." So there's two classes of people here. There's those who shrink back and destroyed, and there's those who are saved. And the ones who shrink back are the ones who lose their confidence in the gospel, the ones who lose the determination to keep going forward. And this is really quite a worrying verse, because what it's saying is that if you don't persevere, you will be destroyed. There's no coming second in this race. You either run it to the finish or you don't. And if you don't finish it, there's no promise, there's no reward. If we shrink back, we lose everything. And that's the choice that the passage puts before us. We can have confidence and we can persevere, in which case our confidence will be richly rewarded, or we can shrink back and we will be destroyed. So which should we go for? Well, it's fairly obvious, isn't it, that we want to persevere. And to give us some encouragement in our efforts to persevere, chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews is written to give us the witnesses, the great cloud of witnesses, as he referred to in chapter 12, are people from the Old Testament, people from Abel to Samuel and the prophets, who kept on going, even though the going for them was tough. Now, you'll be pleased to know I'm not proposing to go all the way through chapter 11 tonight, but can I recommend that at some time in the near future, if you've got the opportunity, have a read through it, because it's full of encouragement and it's full of the names and the deeds of people who endured. And if we look at verses 13 to 16 of chapter 11, that's where it tells us what these people had in common. So I'll just read verses 13 to 16. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So, all the people mentioned in chapter 11, were living by faith when they died. And living by faith means that they had based their lives on the confidence which they had in God's word, in the promise that they had heard from God. Faith isn't pie in the sky. It's not make-believe. It's about having confidence in the word of God, and we can have confidence in the word of God because it's God's word. If God makes a promise, then we can be sure that he will fulfill it. And the heroes of the Old Testament lived their lives on that basis, even though they themselves never lived to see that promise fulfilled. But they saw it in the distance, and that's what kept them going. They were looking for a country of their own, a better one, a heavenly one, and they were still looking for it when they died. But they never doubted, they never gave up hope in God's word. And notice the very last sentence in verse 16, where the tense of the paragraph changes. It's been in the past tense, but in the last sentence it says, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So he's been talking about history, now he's talking about the present. God is not ashamed, he has prepared a city. The promise is still there. It didn't die when they died. Only what was for them, something that they saw in the distance, is now a promise fulfilled. They were looking for a heavenly city, and theirs and ours has now been made manifest because of Jesus. And it's because of his death on the cross that we and they can enter into that heavenly city. So these are people from the Old Testament. They couldn't have known how God would fulfill his promises, but they endured and they kept going. We have an advantage that is hugely greater than theirs, because we know how the promise was fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross and took away our sins. So if they could keep going, how much more should we have the courage to continue? And at the end of chapter 11, they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. God's plan brings the people of the Old Testament and the people today, as well as the Hebrews to whom the letter was written, all into the same promise of being made perfect with God. So what should we do? If we turn back to our passage now, we can see that what we need to do is set out for us. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Think about the things that hinder. What are the things that hinder you in your faith life? Probably it's work, family commitments such as looking after children or a sick relative. Maybe it's a hobby or an interest of some kind. Things that are not in themselves wrong. But we have to be careful that they don't hinder us in our lives of faith. Yes, I need to work hard at my job. But do I need to do it on a Sunday evening when I could be in church? The things that hinder are things that sap perseverance. They're the distractions along the way. And they mean that instead of running the race marked out for us, we're stopping to look in shop windows, or maybe even following a different course altogether. But the sin that entangles, that's altogether more serious. And I think that what the writer has in mind here is not some kind of occasional lapse, because all of us are sinners and all of us will continue to sin. It's the choice of a deliberately sinful lifestyle. Something like an extramarital affair or persistent dishonesty in financial dealings. Because once you get caught up in those sort of things, then it's extremely difficult to get yourself out of them, to get untangled, and your relationship with Jesus can be totally destroyed. Because the most important thing is Jesus. Look at verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So the message is, let Jesus encourage you to run your race to the end. And in chapter 11, the preceding chapter, the writer has given us these great heroes of the faith who now surround us to encourage us, the great cloud of witnesses. And now he brings us the greatest hero of all, the supreme example of what he's been writing about, the one perfect example of the faith we're called upon to profess. Because Jesus endured far more than any of the others endured, far more than any of us will be called upon to endure, far more than anyone else could have endured. He endured the cross. He was publicly humiliated, scourged, nailed to the cross, and he died. And never, never for one moment did he deviate from his purpose. Because Jesus' purpose was this, to bring salvation to sinful men and women. That's to you and to me, the very people who opposed him during his earthly life. And so he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Our faith begins with him and it reaches its perfection in him. So being a Christian really means keep your eyes on Jesus, keep your focus on Jesus. Because Jesus is the reason we run the race. He provides the encouragement and the strength that enables us to run the race. And he's the prize when we get to the end of the race. And it's through him that we get the strength to persevere. Consider him who endured such opposition so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus was being opposed all the way but kept on going. And in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So there's a contrast there between Jesus who kept going and in your struggle against sin. And the readers of this letter had endured opposition and persecution. But they hadn't actually shed blood. And us? We've not even endured any opposition to speak of. Not only have we not shed blood, we've got nowhere near even shedding tears. We have it so easy. All around the world, there are people who are shedding blood for the gospel. People who are being persecuted. The great Mufti of Saudi Arabia has said that all Christian churches in that land should be torn down. There are many countries in the world where to be a Christian is an extremely dangerous confession to make. So for us, there's no excuse. There's no reason why we can't fix our eyes on Jesus. And when we consider what he had to endure, that should be the great encouragement for us to keep on going. Because whatever difficulties we're facing, they're nothing compared with what Jesus had to face. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus could have walked away. He had that freedom, but he didn't. He allowed himself to be taken and offered no resistance when the soldiers came to arrest him. And that was for the joy set before him. But this is the amazing thing. The joy that was set before him wasn't for him, it was for me. The joy set before Jesus was bringing forgiveness to me, to you, to all sinful people. That was what motivated him. That was his prize. His prize was my salvation. And my prize, your prize, our prize, the crown of righteousness, comes from what Jesus did. So that's what we need to keep in our focus. Christ gave up everything for us so that we could get to being with him. But the danger is that we grow weary. The initial enthusiasm begins to fade, we get sidetracked, and we begin to wonder if it's all worthwhile. But the message is, don't give up. Keep your focus on Jesus. Trying to live the Christian life can be difficult. We're not persecuted, but it's not easy. Some of us recently attended the Northern Men's Convention, and the subject was living in a world where anything goes. And that was a reminder of how difficult it can sometimes be to uphold Christian values in a society where they're often portrayed as being old-fashioned and out of touch. Things happen in our lives. People we love fall ill and die. Disasters occur in the world. And people ask us, how can God allow such things to happen? If people know that you're a Christian, then when something like the earthquake in Nepal occurs, they will say to you, where's your God when the buildings are falling down and people are dying? And that can cause us doubt. It can cause us to worry about whether or not we are truly being faithful to God. Can we really trust God when he allows these sort of things to happen? But the message here, when doubts arise, keep your eyes on Jesus. And we can get distracted by work, by family commitments. There's so many demands on our time, and it's difficult to find time to pray. It's difficult to find time in a busy day to read the Bible. And if we don't pray and we don't read the Bible, then what happens is that our love for the Lord begins to slip away. It's no longer what it was, and our commitment becomes weaker. We're not persevering. And if that happens, fix your eyes on Jesus. Think of what Jesus did. Think of what he endured for you, for me. The mockery of a trial, the torture, the worst kind of death imaginable. Get your problems into perspective. Think of him who endured far more than anything you can expect. The race marked out for us is tough. And we often feel like giving up. But we need to persevere, to keep going through the hard times. And to help us to keep going, this passage tells us of the great cloud of witness who surround us and encourage us. All those who've gone before. Those mentioned here are from the Old Testament because the New Testament hadn't been written. But the great encourager, the great example, is Jesus. The race of faith isn't a quick sprint. There'll be hard times, very hard times. But we need to persevere. We need to get to the finish. And there's only one way of doing that, and that's keeping your eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word and for the examples that it gives to us of those who have remained faithful to you. We know, Father, that we're weak, that we often don't keep our focus, that we're so easily distracted, and we want to persevere, but sometimes the going is just a long, hard slog. We thank you, Father, that we can look to these people, that we can look to our Bibles, and above all, that we can look to your Son as an example of what it means to keep on going. And we thank you, Father, for the promise contained in this passage and the previous passage, that there is a prize, the crown of righteousness. Father, when we feel that we can't keep going any longer, help us to remember all that Jesus has done and the prize that awaits us when, like Paul, we finish the race. Amen.